Today on the Pastor's Study, we're going to continue our study in the book of 1 Thessalonians. But before we begin, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask your guidance and direction in our study today as we study this very important book of 1 Thessalonians, Father. I pray that this study would be an encouragement to the saints of God that are listening, to edify, to strengthen them, to help them to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for the lost sinner today that's never trusted Jesus Christ, that may be listening, Lord, that this would be the very day that they realize they're on their way to hell, but they believe in their heart and place their faith squarely, trusting in Jesus Christ's shed blood and nothing else to save them from going to a sinner's hell, and to have their sins forgiven and know they're going to heaven when they die. Father, this is only made possible through your dear Son, this salvation, this eternal salvation so freely given. And we thank you for the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice of his divine life being laid on the line for us, Lord, and dying and shedding his precious blood and being buried and rising the third day to save our souls. Thank you for that, Father, and bless our time now together in Jesus' name. Amen. We had finished, last time we were together, verse 1 of chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. So we're going to pick up and begin reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2. Paul writes, he says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." Now, Paul tells the church that he is praying for them, giving thanks for them, and making mention of them to God. And all of this Paul does in prayer. And prayer is talking to God. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, we find three different kinds of prayers. Let's turn there. The 1 Timothy chapter 2 with me in verse number 1. "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications," okay, there's one kind of prayer, "prayers," there's a second, "intercessions," there's a third, "and giving of thanks be made for all men." First, Paul mentions here supplications. This is asking God to supply a need that you have in your Christian life. Second, we see that Paul says prayers. These are asking God for things you want. Look at Matthew chapter 21 with me. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21 in verse number 22. "In all things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." The third kind of prayer we see mentioned that Paul writes about is intercessions. Now, intercessions, this is asking God on behalf of someone else for something, or just praying for someone else. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 with me. And in Romans chapter 8, we want to look at verses 26 and 34. Notice, it's in the context, it's talking about the Holy Spirit making intercession for the believer. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Now look at in verse 34 of Romans 8. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So we see here in Romans 8, verses 26 and 34, we see two persons of the Godhead making intercession for you and I as believers, the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So you talk about being blessed. We have the two of them making intercession for us as believers. And again, intercessions is asking God on the behalf of someone else for something or just praying for someone else. Then we see, going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, we have, and Paul says, and finally we are told, giving of thanks. See, giving of thanks. What is this all about? This is simply thanking God for all he's given us, done for us, and delivered us from. Let me take you to Nehemiah chapter 11 for a moment. Let's look at Nehemiah. Nehemiah 11, verse 17. Nehemiah 11. Verse 17 with me. Notice what it says. And Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zabdi, the son of Asaph, was the principal to begin thanksgiving and prayer. And we see the Bible tells us that thanksgiving to God, this ought always to accompany prayer. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, we read, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. You see, the Apostle Paul believed in the power of prayer. Not only did he pray for new converts, but he told them to do the same. Let's look at some references that show us that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 17 and 25, we read, verse 17, Paul tells us, pray without ceasing. Verse 25, brethren, pray for us. Then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 1, Paul writes, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 8, 1 Timothy 2, 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. See that? I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And then Hebrews chapter 13. I happen to believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18, Paul says, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Pray for us. Amen. So, not only did Paul pray for new converts and others, but he told them to do the same, to pray for him, to pray for others. Amen. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and let's look at verse 3 together. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. You see, Paul never forgets. And here he tells the church in Thessalonica that he remembers their work of faith and labor of love. Now, this is very important. A Christian has to have some works. Now, we know clearly that a Christian is not saved by his works in any means. And we're told that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Romans chapter 4, verse 5, and Galatians 2:16. Let's look at those verses. Maybe there's someone listening that believes that they can be saved by their works, their good works. But notice, listen what it says. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, very clear. For by grace are you saved through faith. See that? And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's no works involved in salvation. Look in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. These are just a few. There are many verses to show that there are no works involved in salvation. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, see, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. See? It's not works. It's not works. It's belief. Amen. Placing your faith in the one who justifieth you and I, Jesus Christ. And then Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified, made right with God, by the works of the flesh, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Okay, so we clearly see a Christian is not saved by his works in any means, but a Christian ought to have good works after he is saved because he is saved. Amen? We just looked at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, but look at verse 10, what it says. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We read, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, and we should walk in them. So we see then, after a person gets saved, then he goes to work. Amen. See? So, after we're saved, we should have good works because we're saved. Now, a Christian needs to do right and live for God. He is no way is saved or kept saved by his works, but his works do show his conversion. Notice what the Word of God says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 20. Jesus said this. Matthew 7, verse 20. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. In other words, fruit is something you produce by your works. You shall know them, whether they're saved or not saved. Not only that, for all that Jesus Christ did for us, we should be more than willing to do for him in return. Amen? I mean, we can never match what he did for us. Amen? By going to the cross of Calvary, suffering, shedding his precious blood, dying for us, being buried and then resurrected. Again, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. Let's continue. And we see, it says, Paul, it says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and notice and patience of hope. The patience mentioned here looks to the patience they have for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at the rapture. And in fact, this is called the blessed hope in Titus chapter 2, verse 13. In Romans chapter 8, verse 24, Paul uses the word hope in the context of the rapture, and he says in verse 25, we with patience wait for it. We also see in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, also calls the appearing of Christ a hope. Amen. Our verse continues in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, in the sight of God our Father. Now, this could have a double application. Either God the Father saw their patience in the hope of the coming of Christ, or the verse is saying that Christ Jesus will come in the sight of God. Now, let's look at verse 4. Verse number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now we come to a verse which makes all Calvinists go ballistic. When they see the word election or elect in the Bible, they immediately think that means the ones chosen to salvation by God before the foundation of the world are against their own free will. My dear friends listening, this is simply not so. Now, the word elect is found 17 times in the King James Bible in 17 verses. Now, in most Old Testament references, it refers to Israel. Let me give you an example. Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45 in verse number 4. Notice with me. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect. I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. But in the New Testament sense, the New Testament beginning after Christ died on the cross, it has references to Christians who have trusted Christ as their Savior. Let's look at three places. First with me, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter number 8 with me. And Romans 8, verse number 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Is it God? It is God that justifieth. A reference to those who have trusted Christ as his Savior. Looking in Colossians chapter 3, verse number 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God. Paul's talking to people who have trusted Christ as his Savior. Holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long suffering. And then Titus chapter 1, looking in verse 1 of Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. in the acknowledging of truth, which is after godliness. So in the New Testament sense, elect, it has a reference to Christians who have trusted Christ as their Savior. Now I want to talk a little bit about Calvinists, or Calvinism. Calvinists base their false teaching on the acronym TULIP, just like the flower, T-U-L-I-P. And well, let me go down each letter. T is for total depravity. Calvinists teach man is so depraved that he can never get saved of his own free will unless God overcomes him or regenerates him first. The U stands for unconditional election. Calvinists teach that God elects whom he will to be saved and whom he will to be lost according to his own pleasure, and man has no say-so in the matter. The L signifies limited atonement. According to their teachings, Jesus Christ only died for a certain amount of people whom they call the elect and not everyone. The I stands for irresistible grace, in the which they explain that God's grace is irresistible to the elect and they will get saved whether they want to or not. In other words, they cannot resist it or the Holy Spirit. And finally, the P is for perseverance, or some say preservation of the saints. This doctrinal teaching, first formed by John Calvin, is biblical heresy. First of all, man is not deprived to the point that he has no free will. In fact, there are 17 times and 17 verses in the Bible where we find the word free will. For example, Leviticus. Turn to the book of Leviticus with me. In Leviticus chapter 22, Leviticus 22, verse 18. Speak unto Aaron and to his sons and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, whatsoever he be of the house of Israel or of the strangers in Israel, that will offer his oblation for all his vows and for all, here it is, his free will offerings, which they will offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering. Leviticus 22, verse 21. And whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a free will offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be subject to be accepted, and there shall be no blemish therein. And then verse 23 of Leviticus 22, either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in his parts, that mayest thou offer for a free will offering. And then in Deuteronomy 22, looking in Deuteronomy with me. Deuteronomy 22, verse 23, verse 23. Deuteronomy 23, 23. We read this. That which is gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform, even a free will offering. So man, we see, however depraved he may be, is not totally depraved, as most Calvinists teach, to the point he has no free will of his own. Secondly, their doctrine of unconditional election does not hold water, as God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:19. God predestinated. Ephesians 1, verses 5 and 11, from the foundation of the world to have Jesus Christ die on the cross for all sinners. Revelation 13, verse 8. He elected, if you will, that all who come to his Son and will be saved, and all who reject him will be eternally lost. See? So he elected that all who come to his Son will be saved. So if you'll come to his Son freely, you'll be saved. And of all who reject God's Son, him will be eternally lost. But the decision, amen, was left up to the individual sinner whether he would trust Christ or not. See? Those that do trust Christ of their own free will are known as the elect in the Bible. Amen? Thirdly, they teach their damnable doctrine of limit atonement, in which they claim that Christ only died for who they believe were chosen for salvation, and all others were damned by an eternal decree to go to hell, whether they want to get saved or not. But is this so? Most certainly not. God wants all men to be saved. In fact, according to John 3:16, a verse every Sunday school child knows by heart, we read, God so loved, what? The world, that he gave his only begotten Son. Right? God so loved the world. John 3:16, God so loved the world. Not, amen, doesn't say the elect, the whole world. Everyone. That's what it says. For God so loved the world, what did he do? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It was for the world. Amen. That Jesus Christ came to die, and not only a few, chosen few. And in fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, even says that Christ gave himself a ransom for all. This false teaching of Calvinism must ignore the Bible to base its claims, and is guilty of the most heinous blasphemy of denying the complete saving power of the death, the burial, and resurrection of our Lord. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. But to be a Calvinist, one must be ashamed as they tried to steal the power of God to save even the vilest of sinners by saying that Christ only died for certain ones. In other words, they limit his atoning power. We're going to continue our study next week on the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we'll continue to look at the heresy taught by Calvinists. We'll finish that up next time on the Pastor's Study. This is Brother Gino Cassieri. I want to thank each and every one of you for joining me for the Pastor's Study today. And until we meet again, my prayer is that God will richly bless each and every one of you, and good day.